Thank you, worship team. Of course, you know that song. That last song fits to this morning's passage. We've been in chapter 6 of John a lot. This morning, the chapter will be finished, starting at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Thank you, Jim. All right. Good morning, my friends. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, the songs just reminded me this morning of what life in this world is like. Things go well, things go poorly. We feel safe and secure. We feel threatened. We're not sure about what's coming next. We can see the future clearly. It's all a jumble for us, Lord, but we know that all of these things are in your hand, that you have laid them out from the beginning all the way through the end, and you know exactly where history is going. And so we trust you. Help us to trust you more, we pray. And Lord, I think of the situation in the Middle East. Lord, that is all totally under your control. You know exactly what you mean to accomplish there. Although for us, it's confusing and hard to see the way through. Lord, we pray that you would bring your purposes about, that we would find what it is that you're doing there. But Lord, our desire would be that through the turmoil, through the war and the threats and rumors of war, Lord, that you might open a space in Iran for the fruition of the gospel, that the gospel might grow there, that we would see many come to trust in you, that you would bring a revival to that nation. Lord, we can't picture how that would happen, but we trust you because you're sovereign over those things. So, Lord, accomplish your purposes, we pray. And Father, I want to pray for Judy Kempel's interment tomorrow. I just pray that, Lord, as we gather, as friends and family gather to lay her body to rest, Lord, that we would remember her hope that she had in you. And that though we will grieve, we might not grieve like the world, but grieve in hope. Hope that we will see her again in the resurrection. So, Lord, would you bless that time tomorrow? And, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, it says right at the beginning, this is hard to hear. So, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts, open our minds, give us sensitivity where we need to be sensitive. And, Lord, we pray that you would bless and make fruitful your word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, by way of introduction, I just want to read to you Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 23, and then I'm just going to let that hang, and then we'll go, okay? So we've heard some scripture reading. Here's some more. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this morning we're going to finish John chapter 6. And you remember the story so far has been rocky. The people followed Jesus out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They heard wonderful preaching, and then they got fed a great meal. And so the response was, this must be the prophet. Let's throw him on the throne. And Jesus left. He went and hid. The disciples took off and headed across the Sea of Galilee. In the middle of the night, Jesus walks out on the water, this big, huge sea, this giant lake. He walks straight to their boat and announces who he is, I am, and tells them, don't be afraid. And then they're at the other side. And then the crowd wakes up in the morning and they went, well, Jesus didn't get in the boat with him, and he ain't here. Where'd he go? So they get in boats and they head to Capernaum. And they find him. And when they find him, Jesus looks at him and says, look, you didn't come because you saw signs. You came because you had bread and had your bellies filled. And that started the debate with these people, with the crowd. They were first of all called the crowd, and then they were called the Jews. And they're wrestling with Jesus. They don't want to go where he's trying to lead them. Well, this morning, it comes to a head. It comes to its final big climax. This is the argument. This is the difficulty that they're about to face. And what we're going to look at this morning as we go through this, we ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? So let's go ahead and get started here. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen? The word hard there doesn't mean difficult to understand. They understood it. What it means is it's hard to accept. You're asking an awful lot from us. This is really a challenge. But who did John say heard it and said that? His disciples. His disciples heard Jesus teaching. His disciples said, this is hard. Who can accept this? So what is a disciple? Well, a disciple technically is a learner from a master, one who follows a master. And so these are these people who gathered, the crowd that followed him, the Jews that were arguing with him, now John calls them disciples. They came and they sat under Jesus' teaching. They heard it. They listened for a while they liked it. And then Jesus got to the hard part, and they weren't happy about it. This is a hard teaching. What was the hard teaching? The hard teaching was, you must eat my body and drink my blood, or you don't have life in you. That was the hard teaching. And remember, we said that's not the Lord's Supper that he's talking about. The Lord's Supper is talking about what he's talking about because he's repeatedly said, believe. If you believe me. So now he's put it in such graphic terms. He's trying to get them dislodged from their bellies to worry about their spirit. And so he says as graphically as possible, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you don't have life. And they went, this is hard. I can't deal with this. I don't want to hear that. That's gross. I'm not going to eat this guy. And these are his disciples. So then it goes on and it says in verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? So there's the disciples, and then there's his disciples. So he's addressing them, and we're beginning to see there might be some kind of a difference going here. He says, do you take offense at this? Does it upset you that I said you have to rely totally and entirely on me? That the only way you're going to get eternal life, the only way you're going to get life is through me? Does that bother you? Is that what's wrong? Then he goes on and he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, we know who saw the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. It was 11 of the 12. That's who saw him, not all of these disciples. Have you seen Jesus ascend to where he was before? If you say yes, we need to talk. We have not. We will not see Jesus ascend to where he was before. So what does this mean? The emphasis is not watch Jesus ascend, but where he was before. What Jesus has repeatedly been saying through this is, God is his Father. He has come down from heaven. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the true manna that came down from heaven. And that takes us back to the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So that's what he's saying. If you have a hard time accepting what Jesus is saying here, if that's really a problem for you, you're arguing with a man. You're looking a man in the eye and saying, you can't say that. You can argue with me like that. That's fine. You're not losing anything. But to look at Jesus and say, you're wrong. What Jesus is saying here is, who are you telling they're wrong? He is ascending back to where he was. This is God himself, incarnate, standing here telling you the truth. And you disciples are looking and going, I don't want to hear that. What will you say if you're arguing with him now that he's offering you eternal life? He's saying, come and believe me, believe my words. Seek me not for the bread in your belly, but for the bread that will feed you to eternal life. If that's what he's saying, and you say, I don't buy that, what will you say when he returns? We won't see him ascend, we will see him descend. What will you tell him at that point? Are you going to argue with him? Absolutely not. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're arguing with a mere man. What if you see me where I was? What if you see me as I really am, the eternally begotten Son of God in the flesh, incarnate? What are you going to do then? So he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And then he goes on, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh will not help. So what do these disciples have a problem with? What do they find too hard? It's because all along they've been taking him literally in earthly ways. They've been looking at he literally earthly fed them, right? They broke actual loaves of bread and handed them out. They took actual fish and distributed them. And they can't get past that physicality, that physical thing. They're not willing to go to the next step. Free food, our king, do the works of God. That's great, very concrete. Tell me what to do, and then feed me. Give me more bread in concrete terms. But that's not it at all. That's not what's going on. Those physical things are necessary. They're no help. If somebody starves to death, do they lose their salvation because they didn't get food? That's not the problem. That's not the issue. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. But the flesh is necessary. So I want to just clarify this really quick. The flesh is necessary. What's the relationship between the flesh and the Spirit then? Are we supposed to be ascetics and just sit out in the desert and starve to death or something? Is that what he's getting at? Absolutely not. Here's how Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is not saying you don't need food if you're really super spiritual. What he's saying is, what your ultimate need is me. And if you trust in me, I'll take care of those other things. Don't worry about it. The flesh profits nothing. It helps not at all. We can't rely on those things to determine right and wrong, true and false. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what is it that profits? The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. You need the Holy Spirit is what he's saying. So the Spirit gives life, the flesh is of no help. The words that I have spoken our spirit and life. That's how you'll get saved. What are the words that Jesus has spoken so far? Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What must we do? This is the work of God. Believe in whom he has sent. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 35, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritually, he will never thirst. These are the things that they're hearing and they're saying is too hard for them. It's too difficult to get our heads around this, Jesus. That's not what we're looking for. We need something concrete. When it comes to believing, when it comes to going from not believing or not trusting Jesus to believing or trusting Jesus, that is first a spiritual transformation. That is something that the Spirit brings about. It's not purely rational or emotional, though those are part of it. We can't disconnect ourselves and take ourselves apart, but primarily what moves us from not believing to believing is a spiritual event. It is the Holy Spirit that will move us from one to the other. So when we do apologetics, when we tell people, here's the reason I believe, and you're saying that thing that you can't get your head around, you don't believe, let me explain that to you. Let me put it in the context. That won't save a person. What apologetics will not save a person. Living a good and a godly life before somebody will not save a person. It's the words of life. It's the Holy Spirit opening them up. It's the Holy Spirit moving them from not believing to believing. That's what will move somebody. And by the way, this is why you pray for friends and family who don't believe. Because whether you confess it or not, you believe that it is within God's power to grant them faith, to open their hearts, to open their minds. You believe that, and that is great news. Because you know people who you could preach all day to, and they're just going to find every little thing to argue with, or they're going to yawn and fall asleep, or they're just going to yeah, but, or whatever. And the good news is you can only take it so far. The Holy Spirit jumps right over that fence, gets right into their heart, and makes them change. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit. So when Jesus is looking at these disciples, he sees this giant crowd of people at the synagogue arguing with him. He's saying, look, it's not that this is going to fail. This is not something that is just me in a debate with the right rabbi. This is a spiritual event. And so it's okay, we can trust God in that, right? That's what he'd said before, is the Father draws them. So this is why Jesus is saying there are disciples who don't believe. Verse 64, Jesus goes on and he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. He's talking to his disciples, people who follow him, people who are, if you came up and said, are you a Christian? They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you look at them and go, but you don't believe. That's what Jesus just told them. For, and then this is parenthetical, for Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus selected the 12, called them out by name, and one of them he knew from the beginning was what John is telling us. This is the one that's not going to believe. This is the one that's going to betray me. And he called him anyway. And he called him a disciple. And not only did he call him a disciple, he called him one of the 12. That's pretty startling to think about this. Then he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. No one will come to me unless it's granted by the Father. We naturally don't want to know that there is nothing we can do. We don't want to hear, there is nothing you can do to be accepted. It is God's work. All of our life, every other aspect of life, we have done something to be accepted, haven't we? You've been good looking enough. You've been funny enough. You've been authentic enough. You've been smart enough. You've been rich enough. You've been something enough that other people like you. The group that you pick that you want to be part of. I've done something. They accept me because of what I am and who I do and what I contribute. And it's, you know, Jesus saying, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This is what has been bugging them. This is what's been sitting uncomfortably with them, is that these folks ask the question, what works must we do to do the work of God? What do we got to do? Give me something to do. I want to do it. I really want to be part of this. I want to get in on this. Tell me what to do. And when Jesus told them what to do, believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. They went, I don't want to do that. This is too hard. Who's going to listen to this stuff? So what's reassuring in this is no one can come unless the Father has granted it to them, and the Father has granted it to people. He's granted it to folks you wouldn't expect. And so again, what can we do in this? What can we do about this? We can pray. We can pray for others. We can pray, Holy Spirit, be at work in this person's life. We can pray to God, Lord God, I don't know. I can't tell if you've drawn them, if you've called them, if you're granting them access to Jesus, but I really want that. And would you grant that for them? Would you draw them to yourself? And it doesn't rely on your ability. It relies on a God who's not bound, who's not restrained in any way. So verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked after him. Sometimes the truth is frightening. Sometimes it's distasteful. Sometimes it goes against our deepest desires. And so what we wind up with is we're in the crowd. We're in the group. And Jesus has said these really hard things. And what we're being asked now is, are you a disciple who's going to walk after him or walk away from him? When you've heard things that don't sit quite right, things that you struggle with, things that are difficult, are you going to walk with him or away from him? Now, the disciples at the beginning, they were grumbling. They were grumbling about this stuff. This is too hard. I can't hang with this. I want to be careful here because there's a distinction to be made. There are some doctrines that personally I wrestle with. I struggle with them a bit. Complementarianism, that's the idea that women are not allowed to be pastors or elders because pastors or elders or teach. That doesn't sit exactly right with me sometimes. I have known women who would be better pastors than me, caring for people individually much better than I do. I'm too intellectual, cerebral, bookish. There are women I know that would be just wonderful pastors that way. There are women who are better teachers than me. And yet, it says women can't teach or be elders or rule over men. And I'm like, why? What is up with that? The other one that sits sometimes, every once in a while it'll hit me, is just hard to get my head around, is the eternality of hell. That somebody is going to be put into eternal conscious punishment for the rest of time. And so the argument from the annihilationists and folks who don't believe in the eternality, I feel that. I'm like, wouldn't that be fairer? They only lived so many years and they only did so many sins. And, you know, how is that? That's having difficulties grasping some doctrines or feeling uncomfortable with them. I am not grumbling about those. I've read the scriptures. I know what the scriptures say about elders and pastors and women's roles and that kind of thing, and it's clear. And I've read the arguments against that. I've read the people who said that women can be and it should be, and I've heard those. And I'm just saying the scripture says, and so that's what I'm going with. I've heard the argument for annihilationism that people go to hell and they disappear after a while. That seems much more comforting. I can't get around what Jesus taught about hell. He said, these go to eternal life. These go to eternal hell, eternal punishment. If punishment's not eternal, life's not eternal. I can't get around that. And so what I have to say, that's what the Bible says. I'm going to submit to that. Someday I trust Jesus will sit down with me and say, okay, dummy, let me explain it to you. And I'll go, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't get it. Or in my traditional thing, I way overthought this. That's not grumbling. That's not arguing with God. That's saying, I don't understand. I don't get it all. I see what your word says. It's abundantly clear to me. I must believe this. But I don't get it. Grumbling, what will drive a disciple away is grumbling is sitting down, studying, listening, hearing what he has to say. I don't like that. That can't be. I can't follow a God who would. That's grumbling, and that's dangerous. That's the kind of grumbling that will turn people away. That's the kind of grumbling that says, I have decided that God must behave in this particular fashion, or I will not follow him. In other words, you're God. You're gonna judge him and tell him how he should run the universe. That's difficult. That's difficult to have the humility to stop and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this, but your word clearly teaches it, and therefore I'm going to submit. That's a difficult thing to do. That's the kind of disciple that would listen to Jesus' hard teaching. The 12 didn't say, oh, it's not hard. We got it. Those other bozos didn't understand it, but we did. We got it. They heard the same hard teaching. They may have had the same initial reaction. What? Eat your what? Drink your blood? Are you, what? I don't get it. And yet, they didn't turn away. And so that's the difference, is we have to be humble enough to say, Lord, you know what you're saying. You know what you're talking about. I don't have to get every little bit and piece exactly right, or I'm not going to follow you. All I have to do is trust. So let me ask, when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being a disciple, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want all the answers? Do you want a life of comfort and ease? Do you want eternal beauty? Do you want mega riches? You want to win? Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Just let me win the jackpot. Whatever it is, what is it? What do you want? Because what Jesus is offering is something very specific. He's not offering to be the earthly king who's going to rule over the nation of Israel right now. That's not what he's offering. He's not offering you unlimited free food supply for the rest of your life. He's offering you something far greater, far, far above that. He's offering you eternal life. That's what he's offering. So, since they stopped walking with him, did Jesus' mission fail? Was this a sign of his immense failure? If anybody says yes, please talk to me after the service. It wasn't. What it was not what we were expecting. I don't think it was what the 12 were expecting either. Look at the crowds. They followed you clear to the other side. Isn't this great? This is going to be a revival is coming, brothers and sisters. And then most of them leave. I don't even want to hear this. And so, 67, Jesus said to the 12 he called, he said, do you want to walk away as well? Do you see, Jesus is not ashamed. He's not afraid of what's going on. He's not backing off of this. He watches the whole crowd grumble and mumble and wander away, and then he looks to the ones who are still standing there, probably jaw open, going, and he looks at them and says, you going to go too? Almost pushing them. He's not ashamed of this. This is something that Jesus said is, look, I came not to bring peace, but to bring division. Families are going to be divided over me. He is the wedge of truth. He is the truth that has come into the world. And people are going to disagree or agree over him, and that's going to cause division. And Jesus is not ashamed of that. He's not backing off of it. He's looking at people and going, are you going to leave too? What about you? You out of here? Door's over there. What Jesus wants when it comes to disciples, he doesn't want fans. He doesn't want admirers. He doesn't want people who are going to, you know, wear the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, and that's the extent of their belief. Jesus is demanding from us that we eat his body, that we drink his blood, that we put all of our hope, we get all of our satisfaction, all of our power, all of our energy from the fact that he lived the perfect life you didn't, that his blood was shed to atone for the life you didn't live, and that only in him can you have eternal life. If that's what you want, if that's what you desire, I got great news, friends. It's available abundantly. But if you want food for your belly first, if you want the right politician on the right throne in the right place, if you want these other things the crowds were looking for, bad news. Jesus is pointing at the door for you. He's looking for disciples who want him, who are going to follow him, who are after him. And so he pushes. He says, are you going to go as well? Verses 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Well, maybe. No, what did he say? Listen to Simon Peter's answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is spirit-born faith. That's being able to look over the hard parts, the difficult challenges, the things that are not totally comfortable with them and saying, but where else are we going to go? What else are we supposed to do? You have the words of life. Beyond having the words of life, he is the words of life. It's important to remember that what's at the heart of Christianity, someone other than Siddhartha Gautama could have arrived at the teachings of Buddhism, right? Siddhartha simply sat under a tree and thought for a long time. And he came to the realization of what Buddhism was. Anybody else could have done that. It wasn't tied to who Siddhartha was. It was the thought, the idea. Allah could have revealed the Quran to someone other than Muhammad. There's nothing innate, nothing connected the Quran to Muhammad that they couldn't be separated. He could have. He could have given it to anybody. Someone other than Joseph Smith could have found the seer stone and translated the original gold plates from Reformed Egyptian into English. It could have been anybody else. It was Joseph Smith. It could have been anybody. Try that with Christianity. Could anybody else come and say what Jesus is saying? It would make a lick of sense. We can't swap Jesus out. Jesus is the words of life. His words are, come to me. These other ones are, here's what you must do. Go do those things. Jesus' answer is, come to me, and in me you'll find eternal life. So Peter's confession is just wonderful. Lord, who else should we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We can't swap you out for somebody else, somebody we like better, somebody who speaks more clearly or has friendlier terms or better illustrations. Lord, we can't swap you out. You are Christianity. Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. You are the topic of those words. They've listened to all of John chapter 6. They've ingested it. Maybe give them a little upset stomach here and there, but they got it. You are the Holy One. That is exactly what we want. They're not going to go anywhere. So verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Jesus chose Judas, called him in, made him part of the inner group. God the Father did not draw Judas to Jesus. This can be sobering. This can really kind of rattle you a little bit here, because by all external appearances, Judas was one of them, right? He was sent out with the 12. He healed the sick. He preached the kingdom of God. He cleansed lepers. He was right there with the 12, going out and doing all these things. He sat under Jesus' teaching just the same as Peter did. He heard all the same things, had all the same experiences. He didn't even leave. He could have booked with the rest of them, but he stayed. And yet Jesus is saying, I chose you, and one of you is a devil. That can be alarming, and that's why I read that at the beginning. That's why I read Matthew at the beginning, is because we sometimes need some of that hard teaching. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? And I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I worked miracles in your name. Lord, didn't I do that? And Jesus will look at him and go, I never knew you. Depart. It's possible to look like a disciple. It's possible to not leave with the crowd and still not be there for Jesus. That scares me sometimes to read that. I'd start looking over my shoulder. Lord, Lord, didn't I trust in you? Please? That was the problem, is they weren't saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I trust in you? They were, look at my works. Look at what I did. Aren't I great enough? Even Simon Iscariot, or Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, did the same things. He was right there the whole time. And Jesus knew that he would betray him. So why would Jesus welcome disciples like that? Why would he, well, not welcome, why would he allow some disciples like that to be in your midst? This is a hard teaching. This is the challenge. And sometimes it's in order to challenge us and get us to question, what am I trusting in? This new dude has shown up in church and he's telling me that, you know, if I just say the magic words, that I can change things, that we could, if we just say these magic words, we can change the whole Antelope Valley. If we just adopt his new method, we could reach the whole Antelope Valley. If we just put more money into his ministry, we could reach the whole Antelope Valley. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good desire? I think sometimes the Lord lets people like that in so that we will question ourselves and go, wait a minute. Where's the power? Where is the authority? Is it in a new advertising campaign? Is it in, I'm preaching to myself here, a social media campaign? Or is it in the Spirit? The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So sometimes I think the Lord will allow those false disciples to creep in, to come in and begin to sow discord and you know, we're not doing enough. You're not doing enough to reach the Antelope Valley. We're a church of about 60. What are we supposed to do, you know? We're not going to have, you know, this great, huge campaign or something. But I think the Lord lets that happen so that we'll ask, what do you want? Do you want more of Jesus? Do you want other people to have more of Jesus? Do you want to hear more of those folks? That's the hard part, is we're called to trust in something we have no control over. The Spirit profits. The flesh does not. So you need to ask yourself this morning, where are you in that group of disciples? Where are you when you hear Jesus' hard words? What is it that Jesus has said, maybe in chapter 6 or maybe someplace else in the Gospels, where else has he said that you're like chafing at it? Like, man, that's hard to believe. I don't want to do that. That just doesn't strike me as right. This is hard teaching. Disciple, are you grumbling?